Appreciate that very much. Amen. I didn't know you liked me that much.
I'll send you the bill.
Well, you know I already paid you. It is such a joy to be back here at Regency and just always have great memories of being here. And certainly thank the Lord for the years that Brother Wallace was here. And of course, my best friend, Pastor Heimer. Him and I have been friends for almost ever since I came to Texas. And we met, and I love him in the Lord. And as our dear brother was teaching on David and Jonathan, I would say that Brother Heimer is my closest friend, and I thank God for him. I have a lot of friends, a lot of acquaintances, a lot of good people, like Brother Don down here in the front. And he came over and taught in our college, and it was interesting because we had a student that came to the college on the first day of school. He didn't show. So I called him right after lunch. I said, "Where are you?" And he said, "Well, Brother Knickerbocker, today's my birthday, and I thought I could just go ahead and take the day off." And he became one of Don's students.
Holt.
Yeah. Dustin Holt, boy. And he came into my office a number of times saying, "What are we going to do?" You know. And I said, "Work with him." And Dustin came in one day and he said, "You know, I can't stand Don Stevenson. I can't stand him." Right. Add him to the list, right? So I said, the reason you can't stand him is because he loves you. It's like a parent. Sometimes children don't appreciate their parents, but their parents love them more than anybody else. And I said, what Don is trying, Mr. Dr. Stevenson is trying to do is to help you. And you know, he took a totally different attitude after that. And he said, when he left to go up to Powell, Tennessee, he said, "Dr. Stevenson is my favorite teacher." Amen. So I thank the Lord for that. I had somebody call me the other day wanting to know about Western civilization. I was like, "I don't have a clue." Brother Stevenson taught that class, right? Amen. Well, it's good to be here. And I know some of you have been praying for Anne Marie. She has an aneurysm on the heart. And from the test, the last test that we had taken, it was a better condition than the one before. So she is doing amazingly well. Considering what I put her through, I drag her literally around this country, and she's done great. We just got back from 16 weeks on the road. Now, just think about that for a minute. We used to kiss the ground when we got back to Texas. Now we just kiss the dining room table. Amen. We can't get down and up anymore. But Ann has been a trooper, working so hard to helping me and encouraging me and encouraging many. Some of the ladies in the churches just love her. And one pastor said to me, "You know, we really don't care if you come, but we book you because your wife will be with you. But if your wife's not with you, you only get half the love offering." That's what. So I got to keep her going. Amen. Right. But no, the Lord has blessed us so much. And we're so grateful. We say that our home lives in Texas. And we live elsewhere most of the time. But I want to thank this church for being such an encouragement to us. And I just found out that you took us on for monthly support. We are very honored that you would support us and encourage us as we go about. Our ministry is to try to encourage and strengthen that which remains. You studied that out of the book of Revelation. And there are many churches that are struggling. I had a lady in one of the churches say to me recently, "What are you seeing in the churches that you go to?" Because every week, last year, every week but one Sunday, I was preaching in a church somewhere. And that's about the way it's been working. We've been staying busy every week. And I thank the Lord for that. I don't know how long that can continue, but until we can't, we're going to do it. Amen. But I was in one church and she said to me, "What do you see out there among the churches?" And I say, they're either thriving or they're dying.
Yes.
That's where it's at. And we need revival. What is revival? Revival is encouraging the people that are slumbering,
yes,
to come alive, revive,
yes,
so that we can reach this generation. Because if we lose this generation, there is no next church.
Yes.
The church is not going to continue. And we hear of churches closing.
Yes.
I've just heard, I'll be with a pastor in a few weeks that's pastoring two churches in the state of Delaware. This church called him and said, would you like to just have our building and take over our church? We'll just give it to you and you can have two churches instead of just one. And so he's keeping it together until they can find somebody. But this is happening over and over again. 48 churches a week close their doors. And that's we're not starting that many churches every week. So there's a great need. And stay faithful. Be faithful to the services. Get involved. Serve. Labor. Bring folks with you. Ask the Lord to help you to pack this place out for His glory and His glory alone. It's not for our praise. It's not for look what I did. No, it's look what God can do. And if God does it, then we know we didn't do it. Amen? But God uses people. And we want to encourage you to be faithful. And the Lord has been supplying our needs. We received a large offering from the church here, and that helped us to do some needed things on our house. We're so thankful we paid the mortgage off. So that's a blessing. And God just meets every need, and we're so grateful for His goodness to us. All right, let's take our Bibles, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'm doing something that I don't normally do. I'm going to preach a brand new message that I've never preached before. How does that sound? Regency is the first to hear this message that the Lord laid on my heart from a preacher that I was listening to. And he said one statement, and boy, it just set a fire in my heart. And I know that it will do the same for you. The book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to begin in verse 14. The Bible says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with what? Unrighteousness. And what communion hath light with what? Darkness. And what concord hath Christ with who? Belial, that's the devil. Or what part hath he that believeth with a what? An infidel. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what?
Separate,
saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Our Heavenly Father, I'm so glad that I can call you my Father. I'm so glad that at the age of 14, you saved me. I'm so thankful for a father that had separated himself unto God and showed me by example what it means to live a separated life. I thank you, Lord, for each person here today. I pray that every one of them know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And then I pray that they will separate themselves unto you. And oh God, may we understand the beauty and the glory of being yours. Use this message, Lord, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to take your attention to verse 14. And I want you to notice there are some statements that he makes. They're contrasts between the first one, of course, being righteousness and unrighteousness, a comparison. They are two different things. Righteousness is one thing. Unrighteousness is the opposite of righteousness. We understand that. But I noticed the little word, what? Have you ever used that word? Parents have used it. Some parents go, you want to do what?
Yes.
You ever hear that? What were you thinking? Have you ever thought that about somebody? I look at our present administration, what are they thinking? I look at the way Christians, quote unquote Christians, live, and I'm going, what are you doing? It seems to go in total violation of the scriptures. And we ask ourselves, what is important? And what is not important? What is a right decision and what is a wrong decision? Every one of us have made wrong decisions. We don't really want to talk about those too much, right? But what about the decisions you made that were right? You can glory in right decisions, can't you? How many of you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Wow, you made a right decision. And of course, the joy of a right decision is what we call, and the Lord Jesus called it, an abundant life. A life that is filled with God. It's filled with righteousness. It's filled with holiness. That's what God saved us to be. He saved us to be different from this world. And we must ask ourselves this question. What are we doing? What are we thinking? Where are we going in this Christian life? What's the direction that we're taking? We might ask ourselves the question, what am I doing? What am I thinking? What is important to God? Have you ever asked the question, what's important to God? I know we think what's important to me. We are easily offended sometimes, aren't we? It's easy for us to get in the flesh. It's easier for us to lash out. And sometimes we ask ourselves the question, why did I say that? What good did that accomplish? You see, we need to come to the place where we start thinking like God. And I believe in biblical terms. And the question here is given by the Apostle Paul to a, no doubt, a carnal church. And he's saying, what? He's using the word what so that he can spark an interest, so that we can discover right from wrong. The way that pleases God and the way that does not please God. And I must say to you that there are many carnal Christians. In fact, the Lord Jesus, he made it clear where he stood. Nobody has to wonder where Jesus stands. All you've got to do is take a red letter edition of the Bible and read everything that Jesus said. And you'll know exactly where he stands. He stands against everything that is wrong. And he stands for everything that's right. Let's take a look at this. And let's see what God has for us. He begins by stating here to the church at Corinth, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's making it obviously clear that we are not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we are to reprove them. We are to tell them that they are wrong. Won't your enemy tell you have bad breath? No, your enemy won't. But your best friend will. Here, brother, have a mint. It's because I love you so much and I want to stay alive. Amen. Isn't it interesting that the people that love you the most, sometimes you treat the worst? As a preacher, and I'm really confessing my sin to you, if anybody in the church that I pastored said, Pastor, I was all ears. My wife would say, Dan, and I would ignore her. Now, none of you men have ever done that to your dear wife, but that would happen. So my wife started calling me Pastor. She'd say, Pastor, and I go, what was wrong with me? It was, I guess, I was thinking about what I thought was more important than what God thinks is important. As simple as that is, it's true. It's true that sometimes, in fact, I had a man come to me at a church I was preaching in recently. I won't tell you the name of the church, but he came up to me after the service and he said, you know, you were preaching on getting right with others. He said, I went to somebody in the church this morning after the service and I confessed to them that I had said something sharp to them with my tongue. Amen. And he said, I went to them and I asked them to forgive me. And he said, they did. Amen. And he was all excited. So I took it a step further. You know, preachers are never satisfied, right? So I said, well, let me just share something with you that has happened in my life. I said, you know, sometimes I would always take the advice of others, but I wouldn't listen to my wife. He looked at me like, uh-oh. Do you know something I don't know? He said, thank you for telling me that. I needed to hear that. Why? Why? Because sometimes we make choices that are against God's perfect will and plan for our life. Now let's take a close look at it. The first one I want you to notice is the Bible says, what fellowship, there in verse 14, hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What is the difference between right living and unrighteous living? I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit used the word fellowship. Fellowship is defined as those that share the same interest. Fellowship is a huge word. It determines which direction and with who we affiliate or associate. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29 and 30, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What is the Lord saying? When the Lord Jesus made that statement there in Matthew, what he was saying was, I want to be in fellowship with you, but I want you to be in fellowship with me. There are some times we don't want the Lord to be in fellowship with us. And the problem is when we don't want to fellowship with the Lord, we only have ourselves to fellowship with. And that's a downer. The Bible says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. A person can get away from God, get away from God and the fellowship of God just like that. All you need is one thing to set you off, and you'll not be where you should be spiritually. You'll go from being righteous to unrighteous. And he said, you're not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You're not to have any fellowship with the unrighteous. Now, we need to win the unrighteous to God, but the Bible says we're to mark them that cause division and separate ourselves from them. Isn't that what the Bible says? The whole principle of church discipline was not to run people off, but to restore them that they may give up their unrighteousness and start living a righteous life. Why do people get mad at the preacher when he cares about them? It's amazing. He's saying here that we are to be righteous, not unrighteous. We're to fellowship in His righteousness. It's not my righteousness. I have no righteousness.
Right.
I battle with unrighteousness. But He is the one that gives me, through fellowship with Him, He gives me righteousness. Does it make a difference when you spend some time alone with God every day?
Amen.
I heard some amens. Does it make a difference when you walk with God? The Bible says in the book of 1 John, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Before I can have proper righteousness and fellowship with you, I must make sure that I'm thoroughly right with God. I can't hold a grudge against you and be right with God. I can't preach to you if I am a hypocrite. If people see that Daniel Knickerbocker is a fake, he's a phony, he's a fraud, why would you want to listen to him? You wouldn't, because you would see in his life things that would cause you to say, he is nothing but a hypocrite. He's an unrighteous man. And you've heard this of even preachers across this country, where they've had to step down because they disqualified themselves in unrighteous living. He's saying, your fellowship is righteous. It's to be righteous, not unrighteous. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Did you know that it's important for us to speak always, speak the truth in love? When a person does something wrong, we ought to admonish them. We ought to nurture them. We ought to let them know that we love them and that we are saying these things to help them, not to hurt them. Jesus' public ministry was taking people from unrighteousness to righteousness. That was Christ's ministry. And that's why it's so clear here that there's not to be any fellowship of the righteous with unrighteous things, whether it be personal and private in your own life, or whether it be something that is displayed personally or could go publicly. Oh, listen, our lives need to exemplify the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is your fellowship? Who are you fellowshipping with? The Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We're not to get real close to unrighteous people, to where we would commit ourselves to them. Because when you commit yourself to unrighteousness, you negate the righteousness of God in your life. That's why you better pick your friends very carefully. You don't marry someone that's lost that you hope that they'll get saved. Now, that can happen. That can happen. But why get into a situation? I've seen it many times where people married the wrong person. We had a lady come to our church after she'd been married for over 50 years. Her husband would not let her go to church. The Sunday after his death, she was in church and was there every time the doors were open until she went home to be with the Lord, unless she was sick. She said, I married the wrong person. And it cost me that righteousness and that fellowship with God. That's basically what she was saying. And she loved church. And she prayed for everybody in the church. She was all about God. But see, she'd been hindered by an unequally yoked relationship. Number two, in our text, go back to verse 14 again. It says, here's another what. What communion hath light with darkness? Now, if it was night out, if it was dark outside, I would have them shut all the lights off and try to see if you can see very well. Be impossible. Have you ever been in such a dark room where you put your hand right in front of your face and you couldn't see your hand? Amen. He says, what fellowship or what communion hath light with darkness? They don't mix. Communion here, the word communion is defined as a relationship or a recognition or an acceptance. I recognize light. I cannot see darkness. This world is in darkness. The Bible tells us that our flesh craves or is tempted with darkness. Did you know that? The devil wants us to live in darkness. The devil doesn't care whether you got saved. He doesn't. He could care less that you got saved. But he wants you to live in darkness instead of light. There's nothing that would please the devil more than to get a Christian away from God. And darkness is what does that. You say, what do you mean? Have you ever noticed that bars are dark?
Yes. Or churches.
Have you ever noticed that young men, are you listening? Young men, they would like to get involved with young ladies and do things in darkness and take advantage for their own gratification. Darkness is dishonest gain, taking advantage of people. Hating light when it's exposed. Hating those that try to help them. I think I've mentioned this before here, but there have been times where we have maybe said, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, just add on to that, not even God. Because when we say no one's going to tell me what to do, we are saying yes to darkness and we're saying no to light. Light illuminates. Light reveals our need. Light shows us where we stand before God. Jesus in light is light. And in him is no darkness at all. So the question is, if I'm in darkness, where's Christ? He's not there. He's not there. It's interesting because in the Bible, there are mentions of situations where the light was there, but they rejected the light, which put them in darkness. And then they cried out for light, but God did not show up. Israel was known for getting away from God. And there are verses in the Bible, and I'll get to them in a few minutes, where God said to them, I'll not hear you when you call. Can you imagine getting into a place by darkness to where God would not hear you? The Bible says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Do you want to live in a Christian life where God's not listening? How many of you believe it's possible to be in a relationship with Christ and he is silent? I believe that's very possible. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you, but he does not dwell in darkness at all. And when we're in darkness, he is not present. He's not going to live in darkness. Oh, if you want to go your way, it's like a guy that got saved. He used to be a drinker. He got saved, but he was still kind of going to the bars. So he would come up to the door of the bar and he'd say, "Now, Lord, you just stay out here." He's just thinking about how it works. "You just stay out here. I'm going to go in here for a little drink. I'll be right back." And that, you know what that is? That's a novice Christian right there. But I'm glad that he acknowledged light. I'm glad that he acknowledged that God didn't want to go in here where darkness was. God doesn't want to affiliate and associate with unrighteousness. God is holy. How can you be unrighteous and be holy? You can't. You're either holy or you're unrighteous. Yes. That's why we must keep short sin accounts with God and say, "God, I'm sorry. I had a bad thought. I had a bad deed. I did something wrong. I'm sorry. I'm going to go and get it right. I'm not going to let this. I'm not going to stay in darkness. I want to be in light." Oh, it's precious in light. There's no darkness. Oh, I want to say to you, your communications, your communion ought to be always to be in light, never in darkness. Now, you know what? Missionaries go to the regions beyond and they are surrounded by darkness. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, the extent of the darkness. But they're light in darkness. And so are we light in darkness. Everywhere Dan Knickerbocker goes and everywhere you go, you ought to be a light. Amen. A light, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. We are to shine with the light of the Lord Jesus so that the darkness is expelled. And people go, "Wow, there's a Christian. You know, they are really neat. I think I want to be one." I'd like to ask a question. I want you to answer this in your heart. Do you think right now in 2022 that lost people are really wanting to get saved because of us? Or do they not even have a clue what we've got? Christians are some of the most incognito people. They go undetected. Nobody knows that they have light. And when they don't have light, when there's no light shining, when there's no joy, when there's no happiness, when there's no interest in lost people, and it's not influencing anybody, then it's keeping people in darkness. Oh, may God help us not to have any darkness unless we are exposing and getting rid of the darkness by light going forth. There's much to be said about this. Number three, what concord, that's verse 15 now, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? The word concord is defined as a harmony between people or groups. If I were to try to play the piano this morning, there would be no harmony. In fact, dear Brother Don would say, "Brother Dan, it's obvious you do not have anything to do with that piano. Please remove thyself." Why? Because there would be no harmony. There would be no sweetness. Now you could bring in one of the best pianists that you've ever heard and put them down there, and all of us could be crying with tears of joy and blessing, not crying because you're listening to them, but be crying because of the precious truth of God's word through music. It touches the heart and it causes you to be thrilled and excited over the things of God. There's a big difference in having harmony and having discord. There's a huge difference. So the Lord is saying here, what concord hath Christ with the devil? How many believe that Christ and the devil are at polar opposites? Amen. As the North Pole is from the South Pole, I mean, There's no way that you could, in fact, we should use the term as far as the east is from the west. There are no poles on the east and west. Satan could never be like God, and God could never be like Satan. So he's making a statement here. We've got two instruments that are not in sync. They can't function together. They have nothing in common. Belial is a Hebrew Old Testament term used 15 times in the Old Testament and once personified in the New Testament as called the devil or Satan. Ye are of your father, the devil. That's what it says in John chapter 8 and verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. Did you hear that? The lust of your father ye will do. I call that a lost sinner. Don't you expect lost sinners to act like the devil? What are the evidences of a lost sinner? Sin. You have no problem. You love sin. A lost person loves sin. We that are saved are to loathe it or to hate it. There's such a difference between the two. How many of you have ever met somebody and you knew all of a sudden you knew that they were saved? Their spirit bared witness with your spirit. I've met people like that. We went to a hotel one time and the lady there was so nice. And I said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I am. She said, I got saved a few months ago. And she said, I am excited what Jesus did for me. She had light. I had light. They matched. And all of a sudden, she was my sister in Jesus Christ. Now, I've met other people. Boy, I could tell you some people I've met. I'm talking about scary people. And I sense a spirit, but it's not the spirit of the Lord, it's the spirit of the devil. I was preaching in a church up in Indiana, and there was a young lady there. She's probably, 20, 21 years old. Pastor's daughter. The pastor ended up dying. The wife is now just raising her daughter. She's either, the pastor said she's either possessed or she's oppressed by the devil. He told me this before I got there to preach. When I got up to preach, I made statements like the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. I tried to set her off to see if she would respond or the devil within her would respond. I didn't get a direct response during the preaching. I mean, I've had people walk out of the service. Now, I don't think they were demon-possessed. They probably had to go to the bathroom. But anyway, I've seen situations where people were stirring and they were moving around. They were uneasy. You could sense. This girl, I made a statement during the message. I said, I used it just a moment ago. No one's going to tell me what to do, not even God. She comes running up to me as soon as the service is over. I mean, comes right up to me. And she said, I'm the only person in this church that has ever said that to God. She said it just like that. I said, no, you're not. She looked at me like, what do you mean? What do you mean? I said, many of the people that are in this church today have said that before they got saved.
Yes.
She took off. She would walk around that church 4 or 5 times. And then she'd come back to me again, stand right up next to me. And she'd try to say something else. And I would witness to her. And I'd preach to her. Amen.
Amen.
And the mother said, she likes you. I think it's because she saw light. This girl's depressed. She beats up her mother and everything. We don't realize how wicked the devil is. We're so sheltered. You go to some of these other countries where there's witch doctors all over the place. I was driving down the road coming to church this morning. I wrote it down. there was a person that had a sticker on the car. It said, "On board a baby witch." A baby witch. This world is drunk on Satanism. You say, what would cause them to be drunk on Satanism? It's because they hate God. And when a person hates God, it proves they're in darkness. And the lust of the devil and the things that the devil wants them to do, they'll do it. I have a niece that married a young man that was supposed to be going as a missionary to Russia. Right after they got married, he decided God had not called him to Russia. And he's been living an ungodly, dark, demon-possessed, or at least oppressed life ever since. And my niece has lived with that man. He's always threatening suicide. His father committed suicide. This man is in darkness. He makes fun of the Christians. He will not let his wife visit or fellowship with her family. It's wicked. You say, is this a Knickerbocker home? One of the grandchildren of my father and mother? Yes. I'm just saying to you, Satan is no respecter of person either. He wants to destroy you if he can, but if he can't, he wants to disarm you and make you a weakling. That's why the Bible says here, what's it say? What concord hath Christ with Belial? In fact, in the Sunday school hour today, in 1 Samuel 15:23, brother, you brought this to my attention. Rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. Can you believe that God links rebellion to witchcraft? And he links stubbornness to iniquity and idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping another god instead of the true and living God. We ought to be scared to death of the possibilities of how Satan could infect and destroy and ruin your life or your family's life. Oh, we should take this very seriously. When Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days, Satan thought if he could deceive Jesus, he could overthrow Christianity. Satan tried to overthrow Christianity. People and groups today still believe that Jesus should be overthrown. I saw a sign where some people were picketing for abortion. And the sign said, if Mary had aborted Jesus, we wouldn't have to put up with this Christianity. That should shock you. It doesn't really, does it? We know how wicked this world is. When you have light, you can see the darkness. You can see the control, the demon-possessed control that Satan has on people. I see him walking the streets. I see them, they're violent, they're hateful, they're narcissistic. They don't care about anybody but themselves. I'll be careful of those kinds of people, wouldn't you? Ananias, remember Ananias? You remember him in Sapphira? In the book of Acts chapter 5? Here's God and the devil at polar opposites. Watch this. Ananias, Peter said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Back in the infancy of the local New Testament church, established by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against them, but the influence of Satan came right to the front of the church, lying to Peter,
yes,
that they had given all that money that they had received and they held back part of it. Remember, Peter said, you didn't have to give it, but you lied. Satan hath filled thy heart to lie. How many of you know that Satan has put thoughts in your minds to do things you shouldn't do? Would you raise your hand?
Amen.
Every one of us here, if you're honest. I don't care how good a Christian you are. Every Christian's under attack. I know who my enemy is. I have three of them. Me, myself, and I. Well, I mean, me, the world, and the flesh. Right? So here we are. What concord hath Christ with Belial? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, those two never meet. With exception of God displaying spiritual integrity of Job to the devil. Do you remember that story? Hast thou considered my servant Job? This is the Lord speaking to the devil. Boy, that is amazing to me. This is one time where light and darkness connected. And it's not Satan making the statement. It's the Lord. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He loves God and eschews or hates evil. What was the Lord doing? The Lord was testing Job to see whether he would go the way of darkness or stay in the light. He was influenced by his wife. Why don't you just retain your integrity and curse God and die? He said, you speak as the foolish women. Isn't that something? He retained his integrity. He did not curse God and die. But he lived and he was victorious even over his miserable comforters that came by to encourage him. You got to watch out. Sometimes Christians that are supposed to be living in light, it seems to me like they're more in darkness. Because they discourage the work of God. They say things that you would think would be coming out of the mouth of Satan, not out of the mouth of the Lord. Don't ever say to your pastor, oh, that can't be done. Are you God? Are you God? Do you really know what can be done and what can't be done? All I know is if you're in light, you believe it can be done.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. We want to see the church advance. We want to see the church go forward. We want to see the church grow. We want to do anything and everything that we can do to put as much light out of Regency Baptist Church as possibly could be exposed.
Amen.
God help us in that. Amen. And God won that test. The Bible says that when Job forgave his friends, that God did not bless Job after the boils until he forgave his friends. And the moment he did, guess what happened? He got twice what he had before. God overloaded him with blessing because he stayed in light and had no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Number four, go with me to verse 15. What part hath the believer with the unbeliever? Or the infidel? It's called infidel. The word infidel is defined as a person who's accused of disbelief in the central tenets of God's Word. It's used two times in the New Testament. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." You know, it's one thing to not believe something. It's another thing to affect others. He called him worse than an infidel because he didn't take care of his own. Now, we that are saved, we're to take care of our own. We're to prove our love to those around us. We're to exemplify Christ-likeness. We're to help those in need. We're to pray for those that need prayer. We're to contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And in order for us to do that, we cannot have anything to do with the infidel. You know, I've known some people that called themselves Christians that really were infidels. There was always trauma in their life. Their family was all messed up. They went through their life professing but not possessing. Does that make sense? A murderer, a child molester, a crook of the worst sort could walk into this church, sit down here, I could preach, they could come forward, and I could lead them to Christ. And we'd all be rejoicing, and it was all put on. Yeah. Now, I've been in the ministry 45 years, okay? I had something happen to me a few weeks ago that's never happened to me, ever. Are you ready to hear this one? A 13-year-old girl came forward to get saved. Oh, the church was rejoicing. Right after the service, the father came up to me and he said, "I hope that she really meant it. She's been really causing a lot of problems in the home recently, and I think she may have done that to get back on our good side." And so I thought to myself, well, he's dad. He probably knows a lot better than I do. This was an adopted child at 2.5 years old. So now this kid's been in church all her life. You know what happened that night? Sunday night. She didn't come. The little girl didn't come. The whole family didn't make it. I got word that she went into a temper tantrum. And she said, "I have all the things I need to commit suicide." And they had to call the ambulance and take her into some type of a sanitarium or whatever they call them, a place where people that are needing some attention. Now, Satan's good at doing stuff like that. Satan used to stand outside the church and try to get in. Now he's joined the church. And in some cases, leaders of the church are no more saved than I don't know what. That ought to scare us, amen? Why? We better get to the place where our hearts break over the sin of this world. Satan is literally trying to tear apart this world and to bring God to nothing. And if Christians buy into it, we're done. We must stand up against the evils of this world and have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness, right? So what part hath a believer with an infidel? Number five. This is it. Number five. Look with me there in verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with what? Idols. Now, when we think of idols, we think of, in the Catholic Church, statues of Mary. Sometimes you'll see them around town at somebody's yard, Mary on a half shell type of deal. And you'll see people that have crucifixes and different things like that. And then you've got other people that worship other gods, some pantheists. They worship many gods, hundreds of gods, the moon, the sun. In fact, even Israel, believe it or not, you know what God had to say the first time he wrote to Israel in the book of Exodus, Genesis chapter 20, verse 3? God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." What is a god? How do we define a gods, a little g? Anything that comes between you and the true and living God. Big G. How are we affected by this? You go to other countries, they worship all kinds of things. Where is it? India's the cow? Right? Every country worships gods. And guess what? Americans have lots of gods. Lots of them. Anything that takes you away from God, where God is not first, is a god, little g. I want you to notice, Israel worshipped idols. They had groves. They committed adultery. And yet the Bible says God is a jealous God. In the book of Exodus 23, verse 13, the Bible says, Make no mention of the name of other gods. This is God speaking. Don't make mention of the name of other gods. In Judges chapter 10, verse 13, he said, God saying, ye have forsaken me and have served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. You know, there are some people that were in light, and then they got away from God and went into darkness, and everybody thinks they're saved backsliders. You might find out that they're not going to be in heaven. They had a form of godliness, denied the power thereof. They were ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They were lovers of pleasure more than they were lovers of God. There are 24 characteristics of perilous times in the book of Timothy. And they're there to show us that not everybody that says they're saved are really saved. Have you ever heard of First Baptist Dallas? That's a household name in Texas. Dr. Jeffers is the pastor there. You've seen him on news giving commentary. The pastor before him, a couple pastors before him, was W.A. Criswell. He was a preaching machine. I mean, he was a great preacher. He stood before the Southern Baptist Convention. Are you sitting down? He stood before the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said that the apostasy that is coming into our colleges, he said, "I pray that you professors burn to a crisp in hell." Yeah. So I don't think he minced words, okay? You know what the problem with Christians today is? We're afraid of making somebody mad at us. And we wouldn't want to be considered a fanatic or anything. And we're literally letting the world die and go to where? Because we are too silent. And here we see a jealous God saying, if you don't want anything to do with me, then I will deliver you no more. Jeremiah 25:6, and go not after other gods to serve them, and I will do you no hurt. Can you believe this? God is saying that if you do wrong, I will hurt you. See, when you have no fear of God, you do whatever you want, and you think there's no ramifications. There's no penalty. There's no judgment. Remember this little statement. Picture here a grinding wheel. The justice of God grinds very slowly and very fine. It misses nothing. And one day, God's judgment and wrath is going to be poured out like we have never seen before. The Bible says, and in hell they lift up their eyes, being in torment. Another statement that W.A. Criswell made was, I wonder if maybe up to 70% of the people in our church are really not sure of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Why do I say these things? Because number one, the devil's real. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the devil. I don't think we should fear the devil. I believe we should fear God. Amen. A holy, reverential awe of God causes us to say, I want nothing to do with unrighteousness. Are you listening? I want nothing to do with darkness. I want nothing to do with Belial. I want nothing to do with the infidels of this world. I want nothing to do with idols. I want to worship Him and Him alone. Everything else is almost nothing compared to Him. I will not have little gods reigning over me. If you were to make a commitment to the Lord like that, how many of you believe it would honor the Lord? Amen. How many believe it would make the devil mad? Amen. Okay, so it's time to make the devil mad. Amen? Amen? It's time to say, I'm done with any idols in my life. I'm done with putting myself first. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and to reign. I want to live, here we go again, I want to live in righteousness. I want there to be all kinds of light around me and in me. I want to be in full fellowship with Christ. I want to be called a believer, and everybody know it's true. I want to be the temple of God. You are the temple of God. He told the church, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of God? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. That's the blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It all belongs to God. I've heard this phrase, either Christ is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. Doesn't the Bible say you can't serve two masters? Amen. Some people please the Lord on Sunday morning. Maybe some on Monday. The influence lasted for at least a day. But then we go back into the gods of this world. The Bible tells us, and I'll get into this in the next hour. I won't even mention it now. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray together.